Boudreaux. Yep. Boudreaux and his wife died in a car accident. They both go to heaven. So St. Pete gave Boudreaux's wife the charge of letting people in heaven. She said, whatever decision you say, you got it. It's on you. So Miss Boudreaux says, okay. So the first person shows up. Miss Boudreaux says, a whole bunch of years ago, that was a great big ship that hit an iceberg. How many people died? Within 1,000. He says, 1,500. You in. Boudreaux comes up to the gate. He says, okay, honey, what I got to answer? She said, name them. Name the 1,500. I thought that was a great one, but I guess my thought, thank you. Who's that applauding? You going to be my private, you're the only one going to get my jokes. The rest of y'all, nada. Nada. Did you turn this? Did somebody turn this off? Okay, there we go. There we go. Y'all know I go to the prisons. And I had a meeting with another pastor from Covenant Church, Jesse Duplantis Church. He wanted to know if it was possible, because when he called the guy at the prison, he told him he had to talk to me. And I love that. He says, I don't let nobody in. If you want to talk to Brother Polk, and if he want to let you help him out or whatever, you can. So I met with the guy. I said, well, I'm going to have to meet with you, see what your theology is and whatever. So I met with the guy, and he's pretty straightforward guy, except his pastor is Kathy Duplantis, so I gave him the riot act, all the scriptures where I didn't agree with that, and he and I talked about it for about 2 hours, and he lets me know that he's not the guy that's going to go to the prison if I approve it. It's the guy that's under him. He has the ministry of the prison thing. He sent people out. So I said, well, I need to talk to this guy. He says, okay. So as we departed, we met in a McDonald's. As we departed, he said, oh, by the way, this guy don't believe in eternal security. So I definitely got to talk to him. So a week or so later, I met with the guy, a young guy. And he and I went around and around and around. He had a bunch of scripture out of context, and I just couldn't wane him in. And I asked him, I said, well, would you not agree that if there's anything you have to do as far as salvation is concerned, that would be a works salvation? God save you, but you help him keep yourself. That's what I'm getting from you. He said, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that if a believer really believes, he gets to a point where you don't sin. I said, oh, wait, time out. Time out. I said, because I want to make sure I'm on the same page with you. You're telling me you no longer sin. He said, that's right. So, okay, in Romans chapter 3, Paul writes this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, yeah, well, what's that scripture got to do with it? That's why you read it. He said, all have sinned and come short. I said, you notice that said come short? That's a present tense that you continually come short. Why do you think he would say the blood of Christ continually cleanses us if one of us would ever become sin perfect. I should have to go to the little epistle of 1 John. For man say he has no sin. For man say he has never sinned. For man, I say he covers all the bases. He wants you to understand that you will never get, now even though he's given us the power, I say I totally agree with you. God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. If we were totally obedient to him, nobody would sin. But nobody ever made it. I said, includes the Apostle Paul. He said, you mean to tell me somebody walked and I'll go to the altar? I said, time out. First of all, go to the altar and give their life to Christ. I said, two things wrong with that. That there is no altar. Altar is a place for sacrifice. What do you sacrifice? I said, plus, you got no life to give to Christ. I said, if I walk down front, if somebody's going to explain to me how I can receive his life. So that's out the door. There's no such thing as, he said, but you understand what I'm saying? I said, yeah, I know the point you're trying to make. He said, what if 5 years down the road, somebody did that, 5 years down the road, to have some kind of fatality, loss of wife, lose a child, and they say, God, I'm through with you. I don't want nothing to do with you no more. I said, what's that got to do with his promise? He looked at me like I was crazy. I said, well, you saying that that person can change God's mind, God promised eternal life, but this guy is going to change God's mind. Yeah, you can deny him. I said, well, you got to deny him at least four times because Peter did it three times, and he's still in heaven. So now, you're not going to convince me? I said, well, I'm not trying to convince you. I'm just trying to give you scriptures that I'm showing you that teaches just the opposite of what you believe. So I said, well, let's part this way, not as enemies. I said, you write up all the scriptures that you know that tells me I can lose my salvation, and I'll write up all the scriptures that says I can't, and then we'll meet again. He said, no, I don't want to meet them. So you know what I said? Very good. I said to myself, because ain't no way you going in the, no. I'm allow you to go in a place where these guys are there because they've done some stuff that they got, thought that God would never, ever forgive them, that God could never save them, and I'm going to let you go in and just undo what God's done. Not what I've done, but what God has done. I said, and you can leave with this. God say, I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. Now you telling me that I can give it back. That makes me greater than God. God, you lied. You say you gave me eternal life. Now all of a sudden it's not eternal life. And I mean, I took him to the gamut. I asked him the question, well, if God saved me before the foundation of the world, gave me eternal life before the, because that's what eternal is. That's why he put it that way. He gave me eternal life before time began. There was no time when God gave me eternal life or when he gave you eternal life. In his foreknowledge, he understood that you would believe, so he put you in Christ for how long? That's what eternity is. It's perpetually in both directions. How could you lose it? So my question to him, if you could just show me one solid verse. Don't go to these obscure verses that look like it says. I said, because I read the Bible knowing what this scripture can't mean. If you can read the Bible that way, you're all right. Read what it can't mean, then it can't mean it.
I believe they also, Jesse Duplantis and them, I think they, not positive, but they believe in kingdom now theology, where they bring in the kingdom in.
Well,
they bring it in.
It's Greg Durrell used to say, I ain't got time to talk about some of the stuff they believe. I ain't got time to talk about some of the stuff that they believe. But yes, that crowd, they're high on it. We're in the kingdom. Man, if we're in the kingdom, we're all in trouble.
Amen.
I mean, we're in serious trouble. You know? And what they can't separate is the kingdom from Matthew to the rest of the kingdom. Because if you look up the kingdom of heaven, which is what John the Baptist taught, which is what Christ taught, you're only going to find that in the book of Matthew. It doesn't leave the book of Matthew because it was a Jewish theology. They were waiting on the king.
Oh, well, they bring it in and they eliminate
the Jews was waiting on the kingdom, but they rejected the king. So the kingdom has been put on hold until the king can come rule and reign, millennial reign. That's why when people pray to our Father prayer, thy kingdom come, I don't have to ask him for his kingdom. It's going to come. But now in the meanwhile, he put the church, that's Jew, Gentile, whoever believed, he put them in place to represent him to the world. Church don't even, ain't even mentioned in the book of Matthew until 16, chapter 16. Then God says, Christ says, I will build my church. And that's what we're doing. We ain't building no kingdom. We're building the church. Now, God has taken that church in Colossians chapter 2 and what? Transferred them into the kingdom. We're automatically going to be in the kingdom. That kingdom that was promised to you. But what we're preaching now is the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what people miss. That's what they totally miss that. The gospel of the grace of God, the age of the Spirit, that's where we are. We're not in no kingdom. And if you watch the 5 o'clock news, you'll know that. And they take a passage of scripture in Luke out of context, where Christ told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the kingdom is among you. No, what he's saying, the king of the kingdom is among you. Stupid. Y'all looking for the kingdom? Look at the king right here. And guess what? Y'all going to reject me. He knew it. It's foreknowledge. And it saves us the same way. So this morning I'm going to talk about the only life giver is Christ. Folks, that's the only life giver. I'm sorry, Buddha. I'm sorry, all those other people. Sorry, Oprah, who got other ways. There is no other way. There is no other way. In John chapter 14, Christ speaking himself, he says, 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You think he would have held something back from us? That I go away, and if I go away, I will what? Nobody, y'all ain't waiting for him? Y'all ain't waiting for him? If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now think about this, folks. If you were to go to 1 Corinthians, you ain't got to go there. 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Y'all know the passage of scripture where Paul says, let me follow with y'all a little bit. I have espoused you to Christ, right? In other words, what Paul is saying, I've gotten y'all engaged to Christ. I put a wedding band on your hand. You're now engaged to Christ. That's what this is depicting in John here, where Christ says, I go away. For what reason? To prepare a place for you. Well, in the Jewish tradition, the boy would get engaged to the girl, then he'd go away and add a room to his father's house. And when he finished that room, he'd come back and receive that bride. That's the depiction here. What John is saying, what John is writing, what Christ inspired John to write, I'm going to go to the Father's house. There are many rooms, one for you, one for every believer. Because that's who he's talking about here, believers. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also. And oh, they come as a package, by the way. There's no Christ apart from God. There's no God apart from Christ. So I'm sorry, Jehovah's Witness. I'm sorry, all these other isms who say that you can get to Jehovah other than through Christ. Well, Christ is a big-time liar here because he said it can't happen. It can't happen. And then look what he goes on to say. Now, we all know Thomas who doubted him, right? What did he tell him? How do we know the way? I am the way to God. I'm the truth about God. And I am the life of God. So I'm sorry, you can't circumvent that. You can't go around it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can get to the Father except through Christ. Now that's the most biggest statement in the Bible. Either he's God, either he knows what he's talking about, or he's a corrupt liar. You want the Father, you got to come through me. No way around. Same verbs you use in John chapter 11, speaking to Martha. When Martha asking him to raise Lazarus, she says, oh, I know, let me help you. God, I know he's gonna rise up in the resurrection. What did Christ say, Martha? Time out. I am the resurrection and the life. Y'all ever thought about that statement? What he's telling Martha? Martha, I'm the resurrector. I'm going to raise everybody. But only those who believe will be raised to life eternal. Everybody else is going to be raised to everlasting damnation. So yeah, I'm going to raise everybody up. But those that believe in me, here's another picture of eternal life. I'm going to raise them up that they will be with me in my Father's house forever, in their own dwelling place. There is no life apart from Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's also the finisher. Look at John chapter 17. Says, as thou have given me power, I'm talking to the Father, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou has given Christ. Now let's stop and think about this. Every believer is given to Christ. Christ takes every believer and gives him to God. How in the hell can you lose that? You want protection? Pay the real mobster, who is God in Christ. You ain't worried about nobody cutting you off. Everybody that comes to Christ, everybody that believes the gospel, and when I say everybody, that's everybody that truly believed. I'm not talking about everybody that goes to church. Everybody that realized that they are a sinner. And if you're a sinner, it means that you're dead. And if you're dead, then you need life. One thing, you need life. That's why I keep telling people changing some things don't give you life. Changing what you know about God and the cross gives you life. And the moment you believe that gospel, he gives you life. He takes you out of a dead Adam and puts you into a living Christ. That's why the Bible calls it what? The life of Christ. It's the only place, folks, that you can find life. There's no life in you improving, self-improvement. There's no life in that. Life is in what Christ did at the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection, which is called the gospel. It's the gospel. He finished the work. All them that the Father has given me, and he calls it, look, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ that come as a package, whom thou hast sent. And I have glorified thee on earth, and I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. Y'all believe he finished the work? How much work is left when it comes to salvation? How much?
Zero.
If there's any work that anybody's doing for salvation, it's called dead. Dead works. He's the only resurrector, folks. He's the only somebody that had a life to give. That's why I'm fixing some things, changing some things. Don't get you life. You may live a better bios, but there's two lives, bios and zoe. The zoe is a life that's given one once they believe and God raised them from the dead. That's the true life. And that's the only life that God gives. He don't give temporal life. He don't give conditional life. I give eternal life. And it's to everyone that believes. Everybody that realized that they needed life. All a dead man needs is to get up, right? And that's what the life of Christ does. John says this in verse 20-29. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have, that's me and you folks, that have not seen and believed. You realize how blessed we are when we live by faith? That's all John is saying here. When you simply believe God, God sees you just like he saw Abraham. Righteous. Oh, you believe? You're righteous. And that's what life gives us, the righteousness of Christ. And folks, the more we learn and the more we understand what that means, that is the thing that changes our attitude. That is the thing that changes how we live. Propping yourself up with two crutches don't help. Popping yourself up with the life of Christ is what changes us. I promise you. Nothing else will. Nothing else will. And I know it works because it works in me. And I'm the most stubbornest Christian in the world in the beginning because I was determined to do it myself. Oh, I can do this. I really can. I really can do this. No, you can't. And God never said you would or never said you could. He simply says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, watch the outflow. Because it's me that's working in you, those things that I need you simply to work out. People say, what does it mean? I remember a guy telling me, man, you walk in the Spirit. What is that? I didn't have a clue what that was. Not a clue. But then I learned if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You know what it never says? The desires of the flesh will go away. You know, God has a sense of humor. Paul said he buffeted me because I had so much knowledge. I had so much theology. I had so much. Man, I would have got the big head. So he buffeted me. So simply to walk in the Spirit is to simply walk in God's word. It's walking by faith in what God has done. It's walking in faith by what God wants to do through you and through me. I promise you, that's the only thing that works, folks. All other stuff don't work. If it does, it's dead. But whatever he does will always be good and will always fulfill the purpose that you think that you can fulfill, but you can't. You ever had a problem that you worked on, and you worked on it, and you got tired and said, I quit? Then it got fixed? Sometimes we'll make God tired. God, I know you say go right, but I'm going to go left because there's a big wall over there, and, you know, he moved mountains. He can move walls. If I feel like he's saying go over here, then I go over there. You know, name me one character in the Bible. One character. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, Moses, all the great people that made the book. When did any of those guys have success? When they allowed God to do what he do, right? Think about it. David, go kill a giant. Now, David could have said, wait a minute, that dude over there, you want me to go in? He said, no, David, I want to use your arm and I want to use your hand. I just want you to go. What about the Apostle Paul? Paul, I just want you to go. Paul could have easily said, why I got to write all these letters from prison? You know, I'm not guilty of this stuff. These people never said it. He says, what? Be content. And no matter what state you're in, right? Because Paul said the word of God is not bound. And if we look at it that way, folks, I guarantee you, God, it can't fail. Anybody know one time he failed? God ever failed? Y'all, anybody know a time? No, I'm not talking about when he didn't give you that Lamborghini. That's not a failure. That's dumb on our parts. And I know, you know, some people say you can blab it and grab it and name it and claim it. You can do all those things, but I'm one to believe that if God wants me to have a Lamborghini, that's his business. I don't think it'll ever happen. He'd be looking for me on Tuesdays and I'd be in Dallas somewhere. I said, oh, Lord, I forgot the jail tonight. Doggone it, I'm driving this Lamborghini and I'm having so much fun. And y'all realize what would happen if God gave us everything we asked for? I'm not talking about our needs. I'm talking about our wants. You know, it's like a 16-year-old teenager saying, can I have a Porsche and a fifth of Jack Daniel and oh, I love you so much, I'm gonna give it to you. And God simply said, no, you stupid and I'm not. So the answer is no. I give you the moped with a helmet. But folks, I mean, just think about it. Just think about it. If mankind died in Adam, What is the only thing that we really need? We need to be raised from the dead. We need to be given life. And I can't think of a better life to have than the life that he gave us. Folks, he's alive, living on the inside of you, on the inside of me. Have sealed you until I come back to redeem you. Never leave nor forsake you. Man, that's the life I want. And the whole truth is, those people who teach that you can walk away from him, you can nullify God's promise to you. Folks, just because Abraham and Sarah laughed at him and made fun, it did not take away his promises to him, to them. Because you here and I'm here. You saved and I'm saved. Man, you would have said, oh, that's funny. Y'all gonna laugh at me, right? No kids for you. No, because I promised. I gotta do what I promised to do. Oh, and by the way, I knew they would laugh. It's amazing, man, how people, I hear it all the time. Oh, no, but if you, but if, I'm dealing with a lady right now. Tell me, oh, you could absolutely deny him. Of course you can. But it can't deny you. Oh, it says in Matthew 6 that I never knew you. I said, well, okay. That kind of answers itself, right? He didn't say, I once knew you and now I don't know you. He said, I never knew you. I said, because you, those people had never believed the gospel. Think so. Read in Galatians where he's talking about Peter and all these people who wants to revert back to the customs of the law. Paul said, I'm ashamed of y'all. Did y'all receive the Spirit by works of the flesh and not by the hearing of faith? And then he goes on to say stuff like, after you have known God, and he changes. He said, no, after that God have known you. So you see the difference? If God ever knew you, he always knows you. He can't say, I never knew you. Or he would be a liar again. Because he so loved the world. And he gave his only begotten son. And the last half of that verse says, whosoever believed, you see how he separates the two? I love the whole world. But the whole world, it's not going to say yes to the gospel. But as many say yes to the gospel, no more condemnation. Why? Romans 8, 1 and 2. For all those that are in Christ, there's no more condemnation. Why? Because the Spirit of life, that is that life that he's given us, has freed us from the law of sin and death. What that mean, folks? That simply means that at the cross he destroyed death. Death has no more power over a believer. That's why the Bible refers to a believer as sleeping. Paul said he abolished death. Took it out of the way. Rendered it useless. Grave has no more victory. Sin has no more sting because the power of sin is where? In the law, which have been fulfilled by Christ. So y'all see the good news, the great news, that life is only through Christ. Luke puts it, no other name under heaven why one must be saved in Christ, because that's the only life. Salvation is life, folks. It's life. And when you understand what true life is, then lifestyle changes. But you can't put the cart before the horse. You understand what how the Bible puts this? All of Paul's epistles, the first two, three chapters, is talking about possession. You got this possession. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ, sealed with the Spirit till the day of redemption, sins forgiven, all of that good stuff. And you get over to chapter 3s and 4s, and it says, you've been lying, cut it out. You've been stealing, get a job, work with your hand. Y'all see how it works? Romans chapter 1. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes. Why? Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from heaven, from faith to faith, right? And then you keep reading, to give you a list of all the problems. But he gave you the solution before he gave you the problems. Here's the solution. Believe the gospel. You go down a couple of verses. Now he's talking about homosexuals, liars, effeminates, all those things. But I've already given you the solution. His life is the only life, and it's the only life we need, the only life that anybody ever needs. Because now that I got life, I know that there's no death. Billy is not dead. He's alive forevermore. Why? Because he was the one that lives forevermore. The Bible said, because I live, you shall live. If you got that life that I gave you the moment you believe, you shall live. Hebrews chapter 6 says he's able to save to the uttermost. And the word the uttermost is mean all the way to conclusion. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Just like he promised, he's going to pull it off. Am I justified or glorified? Am I glorified or sanctified? The whole chain of events, it's on him the moment you and I believe the gospel. God takes over and say, I got this. And you know what else I got? I got your life here on earth. All you got to do is get out of the way and allow me to do it. Stop grieving me. Stop quenching me. Let me do it and I'll do it. The life giver. You know, you would be surprised how many conversations you have with people who think that they can influence God about their life. Oh, if I do this and I do that, oh, God's gonna do this and I went to a birthday celebration for my wife, aunt. Alabama. She's 90. I think she's about 95. Looked like she's about 60. But everybody's talking, you know, about the experience with her and all that. And we got to her. She said, well, you know, I attribute it to treating everybody right and this. You know, and all that sounds good. But a lot of people treat a lot of people right. No, all this is contingent on the grace and mercy and kindness of God. I treat people the way I think God wants me to treat them because of what God does in and through me. So when I had something to say, I said, well, what I see is I see what 95 years of grace and mercy looks like. And I'm sure nobody got it, but anyway, at a funeral Wednesday, guy was 90-some years old, don't know if he was a believer. And everybody's talking about his greatness. Guy graduated with degrees from Harvard way back. I mean, 90-some years old, so that's a long time. So I admired him. But then his grandson gets up and make a speech and say, I don't know about Grandpa, but I'm talking to all of y'all. That was a cross, and there is a Savior. And he laid it out. I mean, you want to get up and go, yes, yes, you know, and you're sitting there acting stupid, just, you know, I mean, he just laid it out. I mean, from, you know, you might be who you think you are, but let me tell you who you can be. Let me tell you what Christ has done. And this is in a Black Baptist church. Now you gotta, you know, you gotta bring your tithe, and you got the commandments on the wall, and you got this, and you got, so it's based on performance. And this guy just laid it out. And somebody called me and asked me, oh, did you hear? I said, you must have heard him, huh? Now, how many people got saved from that? I don't know, but it was so refreshing. So refreshing. And every time I go to a family member's funeral, and they give me my 5 or 10 minutes, it's the gospel. Plain and simple. It's the gospel. You know, I'm not going to get up there and read. He got baptized at an early age. He did. I don't care about none of that. I asked the question, does anybody know how do we get here to this point, to that casket? You know how we got right there? You know how everybody's going to end up right there? I don't care if you believe in God or not. I don't care. The one Bible scripture, even an atheist, knows it's true. It's appointed unto a man wants to die, then the judgment. You know why? I haven't seen a 300-year-old man. And anybody ever seen a 300-year-old man? Because they die. They die. Now, you may not believe the rest of the Bible, but you believe that part, right? So let me tell you what else the Bible says about this. That you don't have to go this way. Instead of being dead, you can be asleep. Waiting for this to be changed. To live with him forever. And God forbid I go to, I told you how to start, I went to a Jehovah's Witness funeral. And they had to pull me off the preacher. He came outside, I lit into him. And I mean, you had all kinds of other preachers in there. I mean, they were, I was on to somebody. And I wasn't beating the guy, I was just asking him questions. I was asking him simple questions. Do you believe that there's any other way but Christ? Because of what he was saying. He was saying, it was a cousin of mine. He was saying, my cousin is parked outside of heaven and she's, I said, where do you get that from? Give me one verse of scripture. You know, well, I don't have the Bible right now. What book? What, you know? Then my folks proceed to come pull me off. I said, no, I'm just asking. And other preachers looking around like, oh, you got on him. I said, y'all was looking. Because what kills me is all those people that was in that church might believe exactly what this guy says, and nobody refuted him. And I want the people around to know that this wasn't true. That was a gospel. There is a gospel. There is a Savior. and you can know that you have eternal life. That's what 1 John says. These things were written that you may know, that the Gospel of John, that you may know you have eternal life. And then the same writing in 1 John says you got the Son, you got life. You don't got the Son, you don't got life. And guess what? That was God himself testifying of his Son. This is my boy. He's the only life that you could ever have. That I, the Father, will accept. So you got him, you got life. You don't got the Son, you don't got life. And that's Gospel of John. And you go back to the law, he says, look in Galatians chapter 3. He says, the law is a promise against God. God forbid. If there were a law that could have given life, the law did its job. It was a killer. It didn't give life. But Christ gave life. And that life is the righteousness of God. So you see how all this puts you in the presence of God? You can't have life without him giving you an imparted righteousness. So when you believe the gospel, he gives you righteousness because he forgave all of your sins. Think about that, folks. That's why the work is finished. No forgiveness, no righteousness. Unrighteousness and righteousness is two different spectrums. So he took away your unrighteousness, gave you righteousness by giving you life. See, all this other garbage won't work. Peter says, been given everything we need for life and godliness. That is through the cross. If you got his righteousness, then you got his life. If you got his life, you got his righteousness. And if you got his righteousness and his life, you're also waiting on your glorification that's going to happen. Why? Because that's one of the last mysteries. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So folks, jump up and shout. I got life. Man, I got the life that really means something. I got a life that there's no way to obtain it except through one person, and that person is the person of Christ and what he's done. And I promise you, folks, that will change your life. I promise you. But you got to believe it. Don't let Satan pull kick the leg out and trip you up. You got life. If you got him, you got life. But what if I don't act like it? What if I don't act like it? Well, get back to acting like it. How's that? Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Lord, I visit the old neighborhood. I got power not to go back there, but I went. You know why? Because I wasn't walking in faith. If you say I am your righteousness, why would I go back and visit all that garbage? You know, it's like, oh, Lord, I know I got your righteousness, but can I still eat out the garbage truck? Knock yourself out. It ain't profitable. Don't know why you want to do it. Probably you're just still spiritually stupid like we all are. But you got life, folks. I promise you, if you've ever believed the gospel, you are the righteousness of Christ. And I close with this. If you look at the little book of Jude, very small book, as a pastor, and I won't show you next week because Brandon will be back. But Jude puts it this way. He said, those preserved in Christ, if you look at the word preserved, and you go all the way back to Matthew chapter 6, and you look at the word hallowed be thy name in the quote-unquote so-called Lord's Prayer, those are the same words. So God has made you holy like his son. So learn how to walk that way. Folks, it's not hard. It's impossible. But he can. Never said you could, always said he would. Ask anything in my name. No temptation given to man that I will not leave a door open for you to escape. Anyway, with his life, we'll represent him, folks. Guaranteed, he knows all about us. He knows our shortcomings. He knows, he tells the Corinthian Christians, why are you going to the temple attaching your body to harlots? Do you not know that your body is the temple of God? Does it get any stronger than that? Why would you go and do that, he's saying. There's no law that says don't. He's saying you shouldn't want to do those things because I live inside of you. Anyway, I'll close with that. Lord, again, we thank you for a life that we certainly couldn't earn. As a matter of fact, you said Abraham got his temple by believing God. And you say the same thing to us who believe that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose the third day. You say, everybody that believes that, I give unto them eternal life because I give them my life. And Lord, we just thank you that couldn't earn it. No way we could earn it because we were spiritually dead. But you gave us life. And you gave us life abundantly, Lord. You simply says, simply put your faith in me and I will raise you from the dead. And you did that. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you. And Lord, I just pray that we will understand that power. Paul said, I may obtain the power of the resurrection. Evidently, he hadn't obtained it yet, but Paul knew it was available. And if we know it's available and we keep pushing for that high calling, that is the power of the resurrection. And Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, for just coming to not just save us, but to teach us how to live in this life, to teach us how to love one another, to teach us how to share you with one another, that we might admonish other Christians and other brothers and sisters in you, and that we share the good news with your creation, that they might become your children and become our sisters and our brothers. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you do, all that you've done, and all that you promise to do. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.